To it. If you have a Bible, though, turn with me to Philippians. Let's get to Philippians here this morning. And then we'll be in chapter 1, verse 9. And we started this series last week on the book of Philippians. We wrapped up Esther a couple of weeks ago. And what we've seen really so far is we're just into the intro. We haven't even gotten past the intro to this letter that Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Philippian church. That's where we are. And what we've seen in this intro is Paul is writing to this church and he's giving them thanks for how he sees God at work in their lives. This is a typical way for him to start his letters to the churches. And then he gives his prayers to them, or for them, what he's praying for them. And that's how this book starts. That's really how far we've got so far. But what we see here in Philippians is that there's just this tender affection that he has for this church here in Philippi. And it, as you read this, it just seems like it goes beyond his love and care for some of the other churches. There's just something special about this church in Philippi for Paul. And it comes out very clearly here in the opening of this letter. Let's read our section. It's just a few verses this morning. We're going to read Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and then we'll get into this. It says in verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning, these couple of verses. And this opening prayer really gives us an insight into the heart of Paul. And when we think of Paul, we think of this guy who was a great theologian. He was a teacher of godly doctrine. He wrote 13 of the letters that we have in the New Testament in the Bible here. He cared for the gospel of Jesus. That's what he preached and he declared everywhere he went. And here in these verses, in this prayer that we have here, we see what an incredible person of love he is too. We see his love for God, and we see his love for God's people, the church. And if you remember from last week, Paul is writing this from Rome in prison. And even in a Roman prison, we're seeing that he was pastoring this church from there even, helping them out, encouraging them. And as he writes this letter to this church, his love for them just seems to come through very clearly here. And he tells them that they're constantly on his mind. I'm always thinking of you. He tells them that he feels very deeply for them. He feels the very love of Jesus for them. And as we look at this love, it's really an encouragement to us here today as we see his love for this church. And Paul's greatest concern for them was actually spiritual concerns, that they would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, that they would actually become more like Jesus in their everyday lives, that they would live like Jesus. That was his spiritual goal for this church. This is actually what he's praying for them. Back in verse 4 we saw last week, he said that he always is offering prayers for them. Now our verses here this morning, 9 through 11 in Philippians 1, he tells us what he's actually praying for them. And when we read this and we looked at these verses here, we see that this whole section of verses is one long sentence. And there's a lot that is packed into this one long sentence here. And as we go through this, I just want to just open this up and unravel what's packed really tightly here in this one little section. And as we do here, go through this, I want to remind you that this should serve as a pattern for us on how we can pray and how we should pray for others. How we can be, as parents here, we can be praying for our kids this way. As spouses, we could be praying for our spouses this way. As the church, we could be praying for the church this way and our family members this way. It's an incredible model for prayer right here for us to use. And what we see very first off is the priority of love in this and how we should pray for people. Go back to verse 9. He says there at the beginning of verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. This is actually the only thing that he is praying for the Philippian church here. And love is so important that to pray this for them, that they would have an increased love, would be to pray for something that would overreach the entirety of their lives. It was that important. And if they would increase in their love, there's a sense in which everything else would just fall into the right place. Love is the fulfillment of the greatest commandment, right? When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he went on and he said, and the second is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love is that important. It's the fulfillment of what God requires of us. In fact, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, the very first fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he goes on to list the rest. We could say that love is the very heart of biblical Christianity, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it's produced in us by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's where it comes from. And this word love here in Philippians chapter 1 is the highest word for love that there is in the original language. There are lesser words for love there too, not in this verse, but they used lesser words for love, where you had a love for friendship or a love as a physical love. But this right here is a God-like love that can only come from God himself. It's a love that looks away from yourself to other people. It's a love that sacrifices for others. It's a love that gives of its one of our one of ourselves to seek the highest good of those around us. But you know what? Lust takes from other people. Love gives to others. And so this love that he's talking about here, it yields to others, it serves others, it ministers to others, it lifts up other people, it prays for others, it encourages others. Contained in this little request right here for love really is the fulfillment of the Christian life. And Paul doesn't tell them, or us, because it's for us as well, who or what specifically they are who they are to love. He doesn't say it here. He simply says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. And so it's left up to them and it's left up to us to find out who we are to love and who we are to you know, care for. And I believe what he's praying for here is that first off, they would increase in their love for God. That's the first thing, that your love may abound more and more for God. That's the fulfillment of the greatest commandment, right? It's that we love our God with all our heart, all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we could say that if they would only just love God with increasing love, or if we would only love God with an increasing love, that everything else would eventually just fall into place in our lives. That's what we want, to love God more and more. And not only love God, but we want to love Jesus as well. That's spoken of later in the book of Philippians. You see that in chapter 3, but he says, that I may know. The word know really means there to love. That I may grow to know and love Jesus more. Paul is talking about showing love for other believers as well. And we see this in chapter 2 of Philippians. And we're going to get into these a little bit more as we get down the road into these chapters. But I want us to see this here, because he's got a flow of what he's talking about throughout this letter to them. But it says in Philippians 2, verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." He's talking about here an increased love for God and an increased love for Jesus. We could also add here an increased love for the Bible and the truth, and an increased love for God's kingdom, but he's also talking about an increased love for others, that we would love people. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." That means that they're already loving the people around them, that they're already loving God, they're already loving Jesus, but what he's praying for them here is that their love would continue to increase. It would grow. No matter where you are in your walk with Jesus and knowing Jesus and following Jesus, there's a need for a greater love for God in our lives. There's a need for a greater love for Jesus in our lives, and there's a greater love for each other in our lives. This word abound here means to overflow with abundance, to increase beyond set boundaries. That's a big thing. And so the idea here is of a fountain, this fountain of love that would be just gushing out of their hearts and out of their lives with even greater capacity than it ever has before. It would just continue to grow and continue to grow. And it calls for them to always be abounding and always growing in their love for each other. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." And so the idea in all of this isn't just for other Christians that our love would abound more and more for, but also for those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, for those outside of the church, for everybody. So we never hit a point in our lives where we don't need to be loving other people more and more in our lives. It just needs to increase. He's calling for us to have this love that's overflowing. And so this is the priority of love right here. And this is the only thing that he mentions that he's praying for them for. "I'm praying this for you." And you know what? This is what we should be praying for each other as well. This is what we should be praying for ourselves, that God, you would give me a greater love for you, and that you would give me a greater love for the people around me, my family, my neighbors, my coworkers, whoever. You see, the more that we love God, that builds our ability to love the ones around us even more. We can never have enough love in our hearts for God and for Jesus. We can't for his word and for others. But this is where it begins. This is the priority of love that he's talking about. And this should be the priority in our lives, that we love this way. For each one of us here today and anybody that's watching today, we should be asking God, "Give me a deeper, purer, fuller love that would just come out of my heart for those around me, for you, Lord God." Not that we would just have more knowledge in our heads, but that we would have more love in our hearts for others. And so from there, we see the condition of this love. That was the priority. This is the condition, because he goes on. Look, go back to verse 9. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Now you notice the condition that comes next. He says, "With knowledge and in all discernment." With knowledge and all discernment. What is he saying here? He's saying that if your love is to abound more and more, it's always with knowledge and all discernment. So we're going to have to understand what he's talking about here when he says with knowledge and all discernment, because if we don't understand that, then our love's not going to abound more and more. So the love that's going to abound more and more in our lives, it needs to take place within the realm of knowledge and all discernment. So how important is knowledge and discernment in your own spiritual life? Well, think about it this way. There can't be any abounding love unless there's knowledge and all discernment. That's what he's saying here. So let's look at these two words. Let's start with knowledge. In the Greek here, it refers to not just your head knowledge, but really it's a heart knowledge. It's a deep experiential knowledge. It's not just facts about something, but it's something that you feel and you own in your own heart. It's a close knowledge, an intimate acquaintance with someone or something. And so it speaks of a knowledge that has affected your life, that has changed you. Here it refers to a deeper personal knowledge of God, that we know him this way. And only someone who is in Jesus through faith has this knowledge of God. Others that don't have that, they can know some things about God. They may have heard some things about God, but it is a Christian who has this real knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God means that they have this experiential knowledge. They've experienced life with God. They know what God is like. It's kind of like how a husband and a wife, they know each other in a very intimate and personal way. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I am praying for you that you will have a deeper knowledge of God. In fact, you can't abound in love without knowledge of God, knowing him. The deeper that you love God, the more that you're going to be able to love the people around you. And so when we come to verses like this, and we just have this little bit of information, we don't have all of the information here, what we need to do is we have to find other verses in the Bible that shed a little bit more light on what we're reading in this passage. And so what you do is you interpret the Bible with the Bible. That's what a good student of the Bible does. And so in Colossians chapter 1, it gives us a little extra here. Now, as Paul was in this prison in Rome when he wrote Philippians, he wrote four letters to churches, three to churches, one to a person. And another one of those was Colossians. And we see that he says a lot of the very same things he says to the Philippians in chapter 1 as we're going through this regarding what he's praying for them. And so after he gives the same type of thanks for the Colossians that he does here in this book of Philippians, what we see in Colossians 1:9 is this. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled, now watch this, with the knowledge of his will. That's the same, very same word in Philippians. And he goes on, the deep, intimate knowledge of God and his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So back in our passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, this knowledge here, like I said, it's the same word that he's using here. It's the knowledge of God. And if we're to abound in our love for others in a supernatural, God-provided way, it means a deepening, growing, personal relationship with God through Jesus. And when we're short in our supply of love for other people around us, it's because we're short in our love for God. When it's hard to love the people around us, so many times it's because there's this short circuit in our relationship with God. Something's off there, and it's not God, it's usually us, or it's always us. And so real love requires this knowledge. And this knowledge is a knowledge of God, and it's a knowledge of God's word, And the reason why it's also a knowledge of God's word is we have to know what God requires of us if we're going to love other people. That's why the Bible is so important. So it's a knowledge, and then he says discernment, all discernment. Discernment is a specific insight into people's lives and situations. So the people that we're called to love, what discernment does is it gives me insight on how I am best to love them. It deals with the application of love. It's kind of like this X-ray vision to be able to look into situations to know what the real needs are in somebody's life and how to reach and love them. Because some people say, this is what's going on, this is what I'm feeling, but that might not be the real thing that they need in their life. That might be a symptom of something else that needs to be addressed. And so we need this discernment from God to know how to work in people and love people. So it's one thing to have a desire to love somebody else. It's something else completely to know how best to come alongside them and to give them the love that they need. And so this word discernment here really means a practical understanding of people and situations. And so it's, you know, it's understanding, it's all types of situations, because he says all discernment. So it's for all types and all situations with all kinds of people. And so the idea in this context of this passage here is that Paul is praying for the Philippians to have spiritual eyes to see spiritual insight into the lives of people around them regarding how they are to apply the love of God to that person. That's what discernment does, and that's what we need to really love people. You think about it, like parents with children. Every child that they have is different. Each child has its own personality. Each child responds differently to correction and instruction in their lives. And so parenting isn't just a one-size-fits-all for all of your kids, right? And so if a parent does that and deals with their kids in the same way, it's like trying to put this square peg in a round hole. It just doesn't fit. And so it requires discernment. And as a parent would love a child to find out what's the best way to help them and teach them and grow, help them to grow, how to respond to them, it requires discernment and understanding in order how to love the people around us. It isn't a one-size-fit-all thing, even just here in our church, right? Even here, we all come from different backgrounds. We're all at different ages. We all have different kinds of issues, and some of us have some different baggages and things like that. We all have different kinds of needs in our lives, and it requires discernment to know how to love in a way that builds and edifies people in their lives. And that's what Paul is praying for them here, that you would know this, that you would have knowledge and discernment when it comes to loving the people around you. And you know what? We should be praying this for each other, that we would have this knowledge and this discernment, because some of us are doing good. We're up. Some of us are down. We're just discouraged. Some of us are on the mend and healing, and some of us are wounded and broken. And so we need discernment to know how to love the people around us. And we need more than desire with it. We need discernment. We need more than just interest in this. We need insight into all of this. We need more than just a passion to care and love for the people around us. We need perception in order to know how to love other people. Now, we've gotten through the two long ones of these, and the rest we're going to go through a lot quicker because those are the ones that are building this whole message, and then we're going to kind of see these other ones kind of come pretty quickly. So get ready, because the third one here is the practice of love. How do we do this? He says in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. The reason that they need knowledge and all discernment is for a reason. It's that they may approve what is excellent. The word approve really is the idea of choosing what's best. And in this context, it's choosing what's best in regard with loving the people around them. It's choosing what's excellent in loving others. Paul says, I'm praying for you that you will know what's best and how to love the people around you. Sometimes you need to give words of encouragement. Sometimes you need to come alongside people and help them with what they're going through to complete a task in their lives. Sometimes you have to just let people do it on their own so that they learn from that situation. Other times we need to come with a word and help them and confront. Sometimes we need to just be long-suffering and patient with people. But we have to understand what's best in that situation. And there are all different types of ways that we are to love one another. And we don't want to just love each other, you know, with what's good or even with what's better than good. We want to love people with what's best for them, what's excellent in loving others. And so that is actually what Paul is praying for this church here. And that's what we need in our own lives, is that we would know what is best for the people around us, that we'd be able to prove that, to sort through all the different options and so that we can approve what is excellent for the people there. Then it goes on. It's the purity of love. He goes on in verse 10. He says, and so be pure and blameless. He's saying that we must love one another with abounding love if we are to be pure and blameless in our lives. Have you ever put that connection together? If you want to be pure and blameless, we are called to love people with abounding love more and more. To be pure and blameless is the result of a genuine love for people around us. In other words, if we aren't growing in our love for others, we aren't sincere. We're filled with hypocrisy. If we aren't growing in love for one another, we aren't blameless in our lives. We're to be blamed for our insensitivity toward others and our selfishness towards, even ourselves, just being selfish. Knowledge and all discernment that chooses what's excellent produces a life that's pure and blameless. That's what it does. And so this word pure here is a very, very interesting word. In the original language, it means to be judged by sunlight. And so in the first century, what they would do is they would make these fine pottery pieces, and these pieces were very fragile, though. And so it was very easy for these pieces to develop cracks in them. And people, if they got cracks in their fine pottery, would take wax and they would cover up those cracks in the pottery. And sometimes they would take those into the marketplace and try to sell them. And the only way to judge the condition of that fine piece of pottery was to hold it up into the light of the sun and judge to see if the light would show any cracks in it that were trying to be covered with deception. And so to be pure, that means that there's no cover-up in your life. To be pure means that there's no cracks in your life that you're trying to hide. That there's integrity in your life and there's a wholeness about your life. And so it carried with it the idea of being without wax. Are you without wax today? Without cracks? There's a genuineness here, a genuine wholeness about your life. That's what it's talking about. That you're not one person here on Sunday, but somebody else completely on Monday. That there's no cracks in your life that make divisions and separations, but there's a completeness and a wholeness to your life. That's what Paul is saying here. And so, if we're to be pure in our lives, then there must be a growing in our love for God and for the people around us, and we're demonstrating that love in our lives. And if we do, we're going to be pure. If we don't, then our life's going to become segmented, and there's going to be a difference between what we say and how we live. And then he says blameless. That word blameless there, it means to live your life without stumbling. It's not falling into selfishness or sinfulness. It's to move forward in our spiritual life following Jesus and living like Jesus in our lives. And the result of that is loving others. We love without our lives being like a cracked piece of pottery with wax trying to hide it. There's no cover-ups there. There's nothing that would just give the appearance of godliness, but there's no godliness actually there. Then it moves on to the perseverance of love. So how long should we love like this, to seek to grow in our love for others like this? Well, he tells us at the end of verse 10, he says, for the day of Christ, or until the day of Christ. That means that we're to always be moving forward and pursuing love, that there would never be a time of rest in this, or that we've arrived in how we love people, but that we are to pursue love in a greater and a larger capacity until the day of Jesus. That's how long. This should challenge us here today, right? That no matter where we are or where, what we're going through, you know, that there needs to be yet more love that we have for God and for people around us, and that we love this way, increasing and abounding more and more until the day of Jesus. And then the producing of love. Verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, the big picture in all of this is he's referring to the fruit of love back in Galatians 5:22, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first of those. Here he says in our passage in Philippians, filled with the fruit of righteousness. So the root of one's saving faith is in Jesus. Jesus is who saves us from our sins and our mess, and that brings us salvation so that we can know God and have peace with God. It's Jesus. He is the root of all that. And the fruit that grows from the root is the fruit of righteousness. Now, righteousness in this context here in this passage means right outward behavior. At first, good deeds, godly deeds, good works, however you want to say it. Because love is far more than just a feeling. Love is an action. Love is doing, right? We see in the scriptures the most famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So love acts. Love does. Love makes decisive choices. Love is always an action. It isn't just a feeling. It's an action. And that's the fruit of righteousness in our lives, as we're connected to Jesus. And the idea is that from the moment you became connected to the root, which is Jesus, there immediately begins to be this filling in our lives of the fruit of righteousness. That's what Jesus gives us. And this word filled is the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, when he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And so the idea here is to be made full, but in such a way that it dominates us, that we become under the control of it, that the idea of being filled is being filled by the Spirit, and with the Spirit, we're dominated by the Holy Spirit of God. We're controlled by the Spirit. And that fruit of righteousness comes out. It's an active participation in demonstrating our love for other people. And then he says in that verse there that it comes through Jesus Christ. This refers to the fruit of righteousness. It comes through Jesus. That's the only way. And the word through represents the channel for how this fruit is produced in our lives. It's only Jesus. It comes through his grace being operating in our lives. It's through his power that this kind of fruit of righteousness is produced in our lives. Only Jesus can produce it. And then the last thing we see here is the praise for this love. The end of verse 11, he says, to the glory and praise of God. When we grow more and more in our love for God and our love for other people, it is to the glory and the praise of God Almighty. It's to the glory and praise of God because, first off, it brings us into agreement with God. In 1 John chapter 4, it tells us God is love. We become godly the more we love people. The more we love God, the more we love people, we become more like God because that's who he is. It also brings glory and praise to God because we're becoming just like him. And it goes on. It brings glory and praise to God because it's apparent that only God can produce this kind of love in our lives. This isn't a natural love. There's no explanation for us to live this way except to have God in our lives who is at work in our lives to produce this for His glory. It brings glory to God because it bears testimony to others to the work of God in our lives. God is at work because we are loving in a supernatural way. That's why it brings glory and praise to God. It's because God is ultimately the one who is overseeing your growth as a follower of Jesus and your development and who you are. In John chapter 15, I'll put this up on the screen. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." It glorifies God as there's fruit being produced in your life. So no wonder Paul adds this at the end of verse 11 here, that all of this increased love produces the fruit of glory and praise of God, that people see God at work. Because when God's at work in our lives, that we're responding in ways that aren't natural, but they are supernatural, that we're giving in ways that far exceed a human dimension, the only conclusion that can come from that is God must be at work in this person's life. And that's what we want to have happen. God working in our lives. Like you just look at people, some people sometimes you're like, wow, they just keep on giving. They just keep on loving. There's such a sacrifice in their part for other people. They just keep dying to themselves and considering the interests of others more important than their own. You see, when we live this way, it brings glory to God. And so as Paul has expressed what his prayer is for them, this gives us a very practical way for us to pray for others. This is a way we can pray for ourselves. This is where life is meant to be lived for us as followers of Jesus. And what Paul prays for them here, there must be the same evidence in our own lives. There must be an ever-abundant flow and overflow of love coming from us. And it will only come as there's real knowledge of God and all discernment of the Holy Spirit, that we have insight into the people's lives around us so that we may approve what is excellent for them. And we do that with the wisdom of God. And that leads to living lives that are pure and blameless. And we keep on doing this until the day of Christ. And as we've been filled, we must be continue to be filled with the fruit of righteousness being connected to Jesus. And this righteousness only comes through Jesus in our lives. And as it does, it brings glory and praise to God. And so the key in all of this is verse 11. It is all through Jesus. And so we must love Him, obey Him, be those His love is being produced in our lives and through us. And for us to love God and to love one another, we have to be connected to Jesus. That's where it all starts. It is all through Him. And outside of Jesus, there is zero love, at least zero supernatural love. It won't flow through our lives if we're not connected to Jesus. And so the greatest thing that we can do as the church is to be rightly connected to Jesus. It's for the love of God in Jesus to be flowing through our lives. And the true source of what it means to have this supernatural love in our life is exclusively through Jesus, the person and work of Jesus. So as you would have this increasing love in your life, I would urge every one of us, me included, that we would go and we would draw near Jesus, that we would abide in Jesus, that we would follow Jesus, to give honor and glory to Jesus. And as we do this, we're hooked up to the true source of supernatural love, and it will flow in and through your life in ways that will result in bringing glory and praise to God Almighty. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you aren't hooked up to this supernatural source, are you? It's not there. There's no reality of God in your life. But if you would come to Jesus, if you would believe in Jesus and His life, His death, His resurrection, and even His ascension to heaven, if you would commit your life to Jesus, to follow Him, you would find the true source of love. And this is our opportunity this morning to draw near to Jesus so that our love may abound more and more, all to the glory and praise of Jesus. Would you bow your heads this morning? As I told you, there was a lot packed into these three verses, this one long sentence. So much that is so real and relevant to each and every one of our lives here this morning. Not only do we need this love in our lives, we need people to love this way, love us this way. We need to love the ones around us this way. We need to love God this way. And we do it because He first loved us. So I have a question for you this morning with your heads bowed. How is your connection to Jesus? Are you abiding in Him? Are you connected in a way that the real source of His righteousness and love can flow through you? Because if not, it's hard to be the church that way. And you and me, us together, we are the church. Our power comes from being abiding in Jesus. Knowing Jesus in an experiential way. And so I'm going to ask here right now that as we close, with your heads bowed, would you just take a moment and talk to Jesus? Pray right now that there would just be this closeness with Him, that you want to know Him more, that you would, God, I'm committing to know You more, to abide in You, to follow You, to love You, and that You, God, You would give me the power to love the people around me, that I would know Your word and what You're calling me to be as a person who loves. Would you take a moment to pray that, and we'll close here in just a minute.